Take your Bibles now, if you will, and turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And we want to look at the conversion of a woman, a special woman, a Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. John chapter 4, and we'll start with verse 4. That song was a special blessing, wasn't it? We believe Christ could return any moment. Because the reason we believe that is because that's what the Bible teaches. Even so, come Lord Jesus. John chapter 4, and follow as we start with verse 4. And he, referring to Jesus, must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water. By the way, I love that word, whosoever. Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever, there it is again, drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, to give you a little background of what was going on here, Jesus, of course, was preaching, and many people were being saved. And as a result, there were many being baptized. Now, John the Baptist was still on the scene. And John the Baptist was baptizing so many people. And some of them came up to Jesus and said, It looks like you're having more converts than John the Baptist. And they wanted to make something out of it, I guess. But Jesus decided that he was going to leave that territory. It was not time yet for him to do what he ultimately was going to do and say what he ultimately was going to say. And so Jesus left that area down in the southern part, and he was going from Judea up to Galilee. And he did a lot of his ministry around the Sea of Galilee and up in that territory. And now he was going to have to either do as was the custom, go over the Jordan River, get over on the opposite side, go all the way past Samaria, and then cross back over the Jordan River up there close to the Sea of Galilee, and then go into Galilee, because the Jews just did not go through Samaria. They just would not do that. If you were a practicing Jew of that day and you were a rabbi, certainly you would go around in order to do that. But verse 4 tells us that Jesus must go by that area. He must needs go through Samaria. Now why? Why is it so important that he go through Samaria? He could have gone around the other way, but he took the straight route, even though it went against every cultural thing of his day. It was not the normal thing to do. I think here's the reason he went there. Because although he was human and he got tired and he sat down, he was still God. And I believe that he knew there was going to be somebody there that needed to talk to him. And Jesus was always looking for sinners to bring them to saving knowledge of himself. That tells me that that's exactly what you and I should be doing. We say, I am a Christian. Well, what does that mean? That you made some decision on Sunday morning? Well, that's part of it. But being a Christian means I am Christ-like. I am like him. Don't you believe that if we are like him, if we are Christ-like, then we are going to go out of our way to try to bring people to Jesus Christ? We are Christ-like. Or are we Christ-like? And it's not a matter of being bashful or the way you were raised. It's a matter of obedience to the command of Almighty God. He was looking for sinners, and he went by this well as the men went into the city of Sychar. And this well was outside of the city a little ways, maybe a mile or so. And so they went in to get some food, and meanwhile he's sitting there and resting. He must go by there. Now look at the time of day it was. Verses 5 and 6 says, when he went to there to that parcel of land, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey. Remember, he was human. He was the God-man. And let me tell you, it hurt when he was crucified too. The Holy One, the Perfect One, the One without sin. When he was dying, he was in as much agony and pain as you would think one of your children might be if you were watching them die on the cross. He was a human, the God-man. As much God as man, as much man as God. Jacob's well was there, and it was about the sixth hour. The sixth hour was noon. It was noontime. Now, normally they would come for water in the morning, the women. By the way, women, pay attention to who is getting the water. Jesus is the one who's liberated you. You better thank God for Jesus. He's liberated the women. Now, he didn't liberate you to go against him, but he liberated you that you are co-equal with other believers in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here they were subservient in such a way that they were the ones who went for the water of the morning, and then in the evening they would go back and get some water. But here she was coming at noontime. Why would she be coming alone without other women at noontime? I think it's because she had a bad, sordid reputation, and the other women did not want to be around her. She was a sinner. She was living in sin. We'll show you in a moment that she was living in sin. And so here she is by herself coming to this well to get water at noontime, not in the morning, not in the evening, when the other women were coming because of the lifestyle she was living, and they didn't even want to be around her. In verse 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. And notice Jesus didn't run up to her and say, you ragged, awful, terrible, horrible sinner, I know why you're here at noontime, because you're a bad woman. She was, but he didn't approach her like that, did he? He started a conversation with her. And it was a question that he asked her. He said, give me to drink. You know, one of the best ways sometimes to win people to Christ is to get them to do something for you. Go out and talk to them, win them over as a friend, and get them to do something for you. I won a man to the Lord one time who I said, I don't know how to play golf. Will you teach me to play golf? He was a renegade, rough, mean type guy. And he did the best he could. But the good news is, though I can't play golf very good, he got saved. You know exactly who I'm talking about, old George. You can strike up a conversation with somebody, and Jesus simply said to this woman, give me to drink. Boy, did he open up some conversation there. Can you imagine this woman? Here she is. She's coming. Just visualize her. She has that dress of that day on, has that big water pot, and she would be carrying it probably on her head. She's walking up there, and she looks, and here's a Jewish man of all things. And he's asking me, I'm a Samaritan, and he's asking me, would you give me a drink of water? I'd like to have a drink of water. All of a sudden, this woman's thinking, this is different. This is entirely different. his disciples had gone away. They were not there. Verse 9, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me? I am a woman of Samaria. For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Now, you know why they didn't have any dealings with them? Was when the Assyrians came in and took over the northern kingdom. They had some of those that were there that they married, and the Jewish women married some of those soldiers, and some of them, of course, were molested, but they had children, and they were the Samaritans. They were those that were not full-bred Jews, and so because of the history of the whole thing, they looked down on them, and they were considered outcasts in society. They didn't want to have anything to do with them. Religion does that sometimes, you know. Doesn't make it right. But this was the way it was. And she was perplexed. She's thinking, here you are a Jew, and here I am, a Samaritan woman. And of course, she knew more about herself than she realized he knew about her. And she's having all of those thoughts, no doubt, in her mind. And so Jesus answered, verse 10, and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Wow, what a conversation now. And he's talking to her about it, and he said, if you had just understood and you had known the gift of God, look at that, if you had known the gift of God. What is the gift of God? What was he talking about? The gift of God. The gift of God was eternal life, salvation. And he was saying, if you just knew the gift of God. By the way, do you know the gift of God? Have you accepted the gift of God? Are you sure you have accepted the gift of God? And it is a gift. It's a gift. You don't earn it. Suppose I said to you, I want to give you a Bible. And you came up and I said, here's the Bible. And you said, wait a minute, let me see if I can pay you for it. I'd say, no, you misunderstood me or something. I'm telling you, I'm giving you this Bible. It is a gift, and you don't have to give me not a penny, not a nickel, not a dime, not $1. You don't have to give me anything. Why? It's a gift. Why is it some people have a hard time understanding that salvation is not something you earn, my dear friend? There are people, no doubt, in this building right now who are thinking this way. I'm going to do the best I can, live the best I can, and hopefully when I die, God will outweigh my good over here and my bad over here, and my good will outweigh my bad, and he's going to say, hey, you made it. Come on in to heaven. That's not the way it's going to be. It is a gift, thank God. He said, if you had just understood, even back then, that quickly, if you had understood the gift of God, eternal life that he wants to give you, that's what he wanted to give. And he said also, if you had known who it was, if thou knewest the gift and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink. If you knew who I was, he said, if you just knew who I was. Well, who was he? He was tired, he was thirsty. But he was God in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was there, and this same one came in the flesh. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and, thank God, full of truth and mercy. Aren't you glad? He said, if you'd have known that it's a gift. If you knew who I was, you would have accepted that gift. She knew he was a Jew because the Jewish rabbis or those who would come through would have a blue ribbon at the bottom of their cloak. And so she knew he was a Jew, and then, of course, some physical features, I would think. But here he's saying, do you really know who I am? You don't. This was God, the Logos. In verse 11, the conversation continues. The woman saith unto him, I love the way they're going back and forth in the conversation. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. The well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? She's still thinking physical. She's still thinking worldly. She's still thinking like so many people think. She said, I've got a pot, and I'm going to hook it to this rope, and I'm going to lower it down and pull it up, or maybe there was some kind of bucket there, But she was implying there was nothing then. She said, you don't even have anything to get the water in. How are you going to do it? And the well, by the way, was about 75 to 78 feet deep. If you look at a water tower around somewhere, see some of those water towers, they're about 100 to 110 feet. So that's a pretty deep well. It wasn't a spring. And she's just asking the question. She's still thinking logically. She's not thinking spiritually. She's thinking about the way lost people think. And she said, how are you going to get that water up? You don't even have that. She's thinking natural water. Thank God he's thinking spiritual water. He's talking about spiritual water. In verse 12, she asks the question, art thou greater than our father Jacob? Whoever you are, you say you're going to give me this living water. Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? It's a pretty good question she was asking. Do you think you're greater than Jacob? And I can almost hear as he might say to her, and he didn't, but I can almost hear him as he would want to say to her, oh yeah, hadn't you heard? I'm the one that met Jacob and wrestled with Jacob. I'm the one that made him limp. I'm the one that met him. I am the one who always has been. I am Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Yeah, I know about Jacob. I was there. You know about Jacob? Sure, you knew about Jacob. I'm the one that wrestled with him. Verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water, this physical water, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Can you imagine what was going on in her mind? Thirsty, and he's going to give me some water and I won't ever be thirsty again. And by now she's probably feeling like that would be a pretty good deal. But you know, what he's saying here is the water, that's the water of the world. Did you know the water of the world never satisfies? It never has and it never will. The water of the world, you see, the heart of mankind was created for eternity, not just for this earth. God made us that way. That's why the world will never, never satisfy people. People without Christ are never, never satisfied. I don't care if they're billionaires, multimillionaires, and we absolutely have in our society evidence everywhere of people who have been successful, movie stars, wealthy people, other folks. And you might think sometimes they really look like they're happy, but my friend, deep down inside of their heart, they do not have that real peace and lasting peace. Many of them had died. They've taken their own lives, overdosed on pills. They had the world's wealth, the world's fame. They had the palatial homes, multi-million-dollar homes, and they still were not happy. And even if they are wealthy today, they want more tomorrow. They're never satisfied. The world will never satisfy you, my friend. I don't care what you do. It will never satisfy. It's not the water that satisfies, but the satisfaction is the water of coming to know Christ. It is a soul thirsting. And the only person and the only thing that's going to satisfy the way we are made, that God made us deep down inside of us innately to have a vacuum until he fills it. The only way it's ever going to be filled is through trusting Christ as your Savior. That's the absolute only way it's going to happen. Now there's a request in verse 15. The woman saith unto him, Sir, okay, you sort of convinced me. Give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She said, that's a good deal. I don't like coming all this way out of Sychar and walking all this way and carrying this big old pot of water on my head every day. I don't like that at all. So I guess I'll just go ahead. I don't know exactly what you're talking about, but go ahead, give me that water. Well, Jesus said, whoops, there's one more thing I got to talk to you about. Verse 16. Hang on. I love this story. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. Wow. Now he's cutting it really close here. He said, go call your husband, tell him to come. Remember, he was the man, God. He was God the man. He couldn't help knowing what he knew about her. Even though he was God in the flesh, he knew everything about that woman. Every last thing about her. And now he wants to bring what has to happen to anybody that gets saved: conviction and guilt. You see, friend, until you understand you're lost, or until you get your friends to understand they're lost and your relatives, they're not going to be saved. They have to understand that they're lost, and we have to point that out to them through the Word of God. And Jesus said, "Go call your husband." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." She wasn't lying about that. "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband. You're telling the truth, for thou hast had five husbands." Elizabeth Taylor still got her beat. "For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly." Can you imagine? Here she's talking to this Jewish man. She doesn't really know who he is. He's at the well, and she's talking, and he said, "Go get your husband." And she's thinking, wonder why he asked me that. And she said, "Well, I don't have a husband." See, they were just living together. That's not God's will, folks. That's called adultery. And you'll never have God's blessings on your life as long as you do that. And living in fornication, adultery, you're not going to have God's blessing. And God will save you and forgive you. I'm glad he will, but you're not going to have God's blessings. And so here she is. She's been married and divorced five times, which means she's lived in adultery at least four times of that five times, given the circumstances that are implied here. And I'm not going to have time to go into all of that. But given that, plus the fact that she finally just sort of gave up and said, "Well, this is not working out. We're just going to live together." Why did Jesus bring that up? To make her understand the guilt of her past. He wasn't doing it to be mean. He was not doing it to be cruel. He was showing her who she really was. Who was she? A sinner that needed a Savior. And she had to understand that before she could be saved. And so he pointed it out to her. Well, she's still sort of thinking logically. The woman saith unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." I guess she did. She said, you're not the average person that sits at this well. "I perceive thou art a prophet." And that was something that they meant. Prophets knew a lot, and prophets, God had shown them a lot of things. Well, he was more than a prophet, by the way. And she said, "Now our fathers worship in this mountain." She said, I need one more thing settled for me. "Our fathers worship in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Have you ever known how religion will mess people up and keep them from getting saved? She's still trying to say, "Well, they say you got to go down to Jerusalem and offer your sacrifice. And I've been told Mount Gerizim, where this other altar is where I'm supposed to go offer my sacrifice for my sins that I'm guilty of to be covered. And I don't really know exactly who's right and what to do." And Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." He said, it's not a matter of geographical location. It's not a matter of religion going to Jerusalem or going to Mount Gerizim. He said in verse 22, "You worship, you know not what. You don't even realize what's going on behind what you're doing, like so much religion. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." Amen. It's of the Jews. Why? Jesus was a Jew. He was Jewish. Salvation is of the Jews. "But the hour cometh and now is." He said it was prophesied, it was coming. Here it is. It is here now. "When the true worshipers shall worship the Father." How? How do we worship him? Do we have to have a geographical place? Do we have to have the temple over in Jerusalem where so many go? And that type thing. "The true worshipers shall worship the Father." How? "In spirit and in truth. For the Father," watch this, "seeketh such to worship him." You see, you can worship God and meet him anytime, anywhere in this world, and be saved and start to worship him right there on the spot. You don't have to come to Worth Baptist Church to worship. I hope you don't think that this is the only time to worship. this is a time of worship, and God's people ought to come together to worship, and every time the doors are open, they ought to be here. I just thought I'd plug the Bible conference again, and all of that kind of thing. But that's not the only place we worship. We can worship Him in a cornfield. Doesn't matter. We worship God. Why? Because God is no respecter of persons and places, and when we get saved, it's a matter of are you willing and are you ready to accept Him as your Savior. That's what He's telling you. You don't have to be in Mount Gerizim. You don't have to be in Jerusalem. Right now, here I am. We got the whole package, the whole deal right here, and He's saying you can meet Him anywhere, anytime, and He'll save you if you're ready and if you're willing. Now in verse 23, I like what He said as He mentions it down there. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Aren't you glad Jesus seeks the sinner? The Father seeketh. He is looking for. That shows His compassion, His love. Just like Jesus who went out of His way, who must go by this well. Why? He's seeking lost people. He's not looking for somebody to be a relic in some kind of museum somewhere. That's not what He's looking for. He is looking for sick people, sinner people, people who need Christ, who need to be saved. He loves you and He wants to take you to heaven and heal you spiritually today, right now. He wants you to be saved. Boy, girl, man, woman, teenager, He wants you to be saved today. Then He goes on to tell who He is. Verse 25, the woman saith unto Him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He is come, He will tell us all things. She should have had a pretty good clue by now. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am He. I am the one. I'm the Messiah. Can you imagine what it was like to have a confrontation with the Lord Jesus Christ like that? And He's saying to her, I am the Messiah. Well, I like what she did. I believe she got saved. Upon this came, verse 27, came the disciples and marveled that He talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou? You know why they didn't say, what are you up to? Because they knew what He was up to. He had told them, I've come to seek and to what? Save that which is lost. They didn't think He was trying to be fresh with that woman or do something that was wrong. They knew exactly why He was talking to her, because He wanted her to be saved. Then the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Now notice something. She left her water pot. You know why? Because she got that new water. She wasn't even thirsty for that other water right then. She had such a grand, glorious experience of trusting Christ as her Savior. And then I think the water pot is symbolic. I think God put it in there for a reason, don't you? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's all profitable. And so He said she left a water pot. If you really get saved, friend, you're going to leave your water pot. What do you mean, preacher? The water pot of drugs. The water pot of alcohol. The water pot of living in fornication and sinful habits and sinful practices. The old lifestyle. It's symbolic of what you were before you got saved. I believe this woman got her life straightened out. And thank God He'll forgive you of all your past. But I don't believe she went back to living in the sin that she was living in. I believe she straightened up her life to show that she really had gotten the other water. She left her water pot. And some of you Baptists left your water pot, but you've gone back to it. You've gone back to the world and the ways of the world. One of two things is true. You're either backslidden or you never really got saved. And you and God will have to deal with that. But if you've gone back to your water pot, you're in trouble. The water that we get through Jesus Christ, that spiritual water, He says, you will never thirst again. There's something wrong if you're going back to the old water pot, whatever it may be. And then verse 31. In the meanwhile, His disciples prayed Him, saying, Master, eat. He said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. You know, most of us, the emphasis is not on the spiritual in our lives. It's on the money, the material, the ease, and whatever we can do to still call ourselves Christians when we really need to be totally yielded and surrendered to God. He said, I've got meat you don't understand. What's that? Winning people to Christ, serving the Lord, doing what God's called me to do, not being a Laodicean, lukewarm, lazy, uninvolved Christian, not being a worldly Christian. He said, I'm not worried about eating, guys. I'm doing something far more important than taking care of the physical body. I am winning somebody to Christ. Jesus said, my meat is to do what? The will of him that sent me. What is God's will for you and me? Our meat should not be centered around this world and accumulation of goods and success, so-called, but our drive and our goal and our purpose in life should be to finish his work that he sent us to do the will of the Father that sent me. And then he goes into this dissertation on, look at the fields. And they were thinking, harvest time's 4 months away. And he said, no, wait a minute. Look at all these people coming to the well. Look at the people. And he said, look out here. The fields are white unto harvest. Don't say, wait 4 months. That is a strong message about missions. People around the world right now need Christ. And that is a strong message about witnessing where you are, where you live, what you're doing, on your job, wherever you may be. Witnessing. Don't wait and say some more convenient season or some other time. I'll start becoming a soul winner. I'll try to learn how to do it. Do it right now. Why? People are going to hell if we don't reach them right now. And you may be the only person that is the roadblock between that person you know and eternal damnation in hell. Speak up! Have meat that is not of this world. Our emphasis is so wrong in this world. Pleasure. What we can accumulate. What we can store up. Where we can go. How many trips we can take. When it ought to be, what can I do to serve Jesus? Just what can I do to be faithful to the church that he organized and set up? What can I do? The physical versus the spiritual. And then, I like what she did. Many of the Samaritans, verse 39, of that city believed on him. Why? For the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. A lot of folks got saved. At least she created an interest in them, and they went to see what she had experienced, and when they did, they got saved. God help us to go out and tell others what's happened to us. So I don't know how to win souls. I don't know how to get people saved. Do you know how you got saved? How'd you get saved? You said, well, I realized I was a sinner, and Jesus died for me, and I knew he died for me, and I asked him to save me. Can you not tell other people that? I can tell you this. The guy said, I don't know. You can say what you want to say. You may say he's got a devil. You may call him Beelzebub. But I want to tell you, I know one thing. I was blind, but thank God now I see. He didn't have to have a theology degree to tell him what happened to him. And I know that physical spoke of the spiritual too. He said, I know I was blind. The crippled man said, I know one thing, you know, once I couldn't get anybody to even put me in the pool. Now I've been coming here for years. And all of a sudden, I'm not a cripple anymore. I know somebody did something for me. All you got to do is just pour your heart out in sincerity. You don't have to take a course. You don't have to come to all of that. Just where you are, wherever you are, tell others about Jesus. And the only reason we don't is pride and shame. We're ashamed of it. You say, I'm not ashamed of it. Well, are you sure? Pride keeps us from speaking up and speaking out, keeping people from dying and going to hell. What a wonderful story. She testified. Do you know him today? Have you drunk from this fountain of living water that shall never run dry? Are you saved? Are you ready to meet the Lord? Have you left your water pot and turned to him in repentance? Or have you turned back to it, Christian? You've gone back to the ways of the world. You need to make things right with God today. See, just like Jesus knew her heart, he knows your heart today. And I'll tell you, somebody else that knows your heart, you know it. You know if you're backslidden or not. You know if you're out of God's will or not. You know if you've got anger and bitterness in your heart and things that don't belong there. Get rid of that old water pot. Leave it. Go back and pour it out. Leave it there. It's contaminated. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed a moment for prayer, and then we would encourage you. What a tender story. This woman at the well, Jesus did not look down upon her. Jesus loved her. Jesus said, I'm the way for you to go to heaven. I'll give you the water. I want to tell you today, friend, it doesn't matter what you've done, how deep in sin you've gone, or how moral you've been, Jesus loves you. He'll save you today. If you'll, by grace, step out. Then once you have, take a stand. Leave the old water pot. Don't run around with that crowd again, except for maybe to win them to Christ, and don't compromise with them. Do what's right, and God will bless you. Father, thank you for this beautiful, beautiful little glimpse into a portion of your life and what you did and what you showed us as you were so loving and kind and went out of your way to go by and tell this dear woman who was a sinner, but somebody that you loved and died for. She had had five husbands and was living with somebody who wasn't even her husband. And yet you loved her and she got saved. Lord, I pray that people would be saved here today. May your will be done. May you help Christians to do what we need to do as Christians today. In Jesus' name.